I hope you've had a great day, and I'm really looking forward to opening God's Word together tonight. Let us begin with prayer here, shall we? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to study. As we do study, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to imagine that you are one of the early Christians. You believe that Jesus was God in human flesh. You believe that Jesus did amazing things throughout his life. You believe that Jesus healed the sick, fed the hungry, raised the dead, comforted the afflicted. You believe that Jesus revealed the heart and character of God. You believe that Jesus died for our sins, conquered death through his resurrection, and he ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning as the rightful king. And then you look out and you see all of Jesus' closest friends. We call them the 12 apostles. All of them were martyred for their faith, except for John. And John is on a prison island. John is the author of the book of Revelation. He's locked up on a prison island. So this amazing Jesus is now ruling and reigning in heaven, but your leaders are all killed or locked on prison islands. You experience suffering, you experience pain, you experience persecution, and you're kind of scratching your head, thinking to yourself, man, it's kind of tough living here on planet Earth, even when King Jesus is ruling and reigning. You get the problem here. You get the challenge that the early Christians would have faced. By the way, it's not just the early Christians. How many of you have asked yourself, why did something happen in my life? Why did God let that happen? I think we've all probably asked that question a time or two. Revelation is designed to show us what the rulership of Jesus looks like on this planet. Revelation is designed to show us what the world looks like when Jesus is king. Do you follow me here? So I'm going to begin in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible. There's Bibles in the pews. There's Bibles when you come in. You can bring your own Bible from home. Whatever you have doesn't matter to me. The Bible says this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things that must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, I want you to notice the very first thing, the revelation of who? Okay. Church, forgive me. Can you forgive me for a moment here? A lot of people come to the book of Revelation in the same way that they go to a palm reader. A lot of people come to the book of Revelation in the same way that they go to a soothsayer. A lot of people go to the book of Revelation in the same way that they go and have the tea leaves read. And what I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, is the book of Revelation was not meant to scratch our curiosities about the future. The book of Revelation was to reveal Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is here to show us what the reign of Jesus Christ on this planet looks like. How do we relate in a world where Jesus is king, but there are beasts and there are oppressors all around us? Do you follow me here this evening? In other words, my friends, I hate to tell you this, but if you came to this Bible prophecy seminar expecting to have your ears tickled with the latest and greatest newspaper clippings, I've got to tell you, it's not happening here. because I am a teacher of Bible prophecy, not fanciful, exciting tales. Do you follow me here tonight? Now, I have to tell you, the book of Revelation reveals the future. It's exciting. It's important. But we have to be clear what we're coming here for. The book of Revelation is a Christian book. That means its message is consistent with the rest of the Bible. And by the way, the rest of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, says Jesus in John 5:39. So this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants things must shortly take place. Yes, the Bible, the book of Revelation, has prophecy. Now, I want you to notice here, he sent, and what's this word I've highlighted, underlined, italicized? What's that word there? He sent and signified it. Now, this is an incredibly important word in both English and in the Greek. The word signified in the Greek is almost identical to the word signified in the English. And I just want you to notice, what is the first word there in the word signify? It is sign. The book of Revelation is a story about Jesus in the context of things that are going to be happening on our planet. Okay? You've got to hear that again. That was a huge bomb. The book of Revelation is the story of Jesus in the context of things that are going to be taking place, written in sign language. Written in sign language. Now, by way of illustration, you're driving down the road and you see that. What do? You stop. Now, wait, there's no word stop there. How do you know to stop? Because even without words, in our culture, this says something. You follow me here tonight, yes or no? Okay. Now, let's say, ladies, you've been in a long car ride, and your husband is a tyrant, and he refuses to stop. And you eventually get him to stop, and he does stop, and you run into the building, and this is the only sign that you see. How do you feel? Not too good. Because we know very clearly that this sign says something. It is for men. Alternately, when you see that sign, you feel a sense of relief. So the point here is this. Sign language communicates in a way that is extremely relevant for the culture that the signs have meaning in. You follow me here today. If we were to take the stop sign 1,000 years back into time, if that were possible, and we were to show this to just some random stranger on the streets of Rome, how would they respond to this sign? We say, what does this mean? What would they say? They would say, this means nothing. Because the signs that we use, the symbolic sign language that we use, is relevant within our culture. Do you follow this? Yes or no? Okay. So the book of Revelation is the message of Jesus Christ in a context of what is going to be happening, and that message of Jesus Christ is communicated in sign language. Now, any of you here speak Pig Latin? Okay, I see a few of you. Yeah, I speak Pig. My wife speaks Pig Latin. And whenever her family is around, they just yak away in Pig Latin. Right? And I'm not smart enough to do that. It's incredible. My kids can do it. I don't know. It is a way to talk where a certain group of people gets to understand and another group of people doesn't get to understand. Right? Maybe some of you are bilingual and And every now and then, we had a funny story. We had some Romanian friends, you know, and they would talk in Romanian when they wanted to say things they didn't want everybody else to hear, right? So the symbolic language, sign language, is a way to communicate a message in a way that allows you to pick who gets to understand. Do you follow me here? In other words, if you have the code, you understand the message. And if you don't have the code, then you don't understand the message. So the book of Revelation is about Jesus. It is to tell us the things that will take place shortly, and it is written in signified language. It is written in symbolic language. Now, what is the key to understanding the sign language that the book of Revelation is written in? Notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. John, the angel, testifies to everything that he saw. That is, now I want you to notice really closely here, the word of God and the what? Testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when the angel brought the message of Jesus in the context of things that are going to be happening, the angel communicated that message in a very particular way. He testified to what he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of God in the New Testament is used in reference to the, come on, somebody's got to know this, the Old Testament. The word of God is the standard way of referring to the Old Testament. And what do you think the testimony of Jesus Christ is? By AD 100, the entire New Testament was written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are testimonies of Jesus Christ. Acts, Romans, those are all testimonies of Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament scripture is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so what John is saying here is something in these first two verses. These two verses are incredible. The book of Revelation is about Jesus in the context of coming events. It is written in sign language, and that sign language is the language of the Word of God, the Old Testament, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. So as we read the book of Revelation, if we try to read the book of Revelation in a literal kind of way, we're going to be talking about beasts coming up out of the sea and women in the heavens, and we're going to be talking about beasts rising out of the earth, and seven heads and 10 horns, and seven eyes and 7 horns, and trumpets and voices coming from the altar. And if we try to read the book of Revelation literally, we're going to leave the reading of the book of Revelation crazy, because the book of Revelation was not designed to be read literally. It was designed to be read in symbolic ways, signified ways, okay? So when we read about beasts, we need to go to the Old Testament and find the key to unlock what does a beast mean. When we see about different symbols, we need to go to the Old Testament and unlock the keys to what is being communicated. Do you follow me here this evening, yes or no? Now, in Revelation chapter, maybe before I go on here, I need to just kind of make the point. When I read in the book of Revelation, I'm just going to hit some key ideas. When I read the book of Revelation, I read about the story of creation. That's in Genesis. I read the story of the fall. I read the story of Abraham. I read the story of Israel. I read the story of Sodom. I read about the flood. I read about the enthronement of the Old Testament kings. I read about the Babylonian captivity. I read about the Assyrian captivity. I read about Joseph's dream. I read about Mordecai's death decree. I read about Daniel 7's beasts. I read about Ezekiel's prophecies and Isaiah's fallen star. I read about the Old Testament religious festivals. I read about the Old Testament sanctuary services. And these are just to name a few. In fact, out of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, at a minimum, almost 280 of them have an Old Testament reference. So the book of Revelation is taking the Old Testament stories and it is weaving it into a tapestry that communicates a new message in old language. Now, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Just as a little side note, the book of Revelation was designed to be read publicly as an act of worship. In fact, the book of Revelation has many hymns in it that would have been sung by the church when they would gather together. Wouldn't that be awesome if we knew how to do that? So blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and, what does it say here? Take it to heart. Keep it, King James. Blessed are those who read, those who hear, and those who take to heart what is written. And then he gives the reason, because the time is what? Near. Okay, let's summarize. The book of Revelation is about Jesus in the context of coming events. It is written in symbolic language, and it is something for us to take heed to take to heart. Now, there's one other piece to this, and then we're going to actually do this. We're going to try to employ these tools. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 says this, write therefore the things that you have seen, those things that, what's this word here? Are. Okay? Now, this is really important. There are things that are in the book of Revelation, and there are things that are to take place, what? After this. Now, I want you to follow, church, because this is an incredible point. In the book of Revelation, there are things that are when it was written. And then there are things that are after the things that are. And those things that are after the things that are continue through history and culminate with the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you follow me here this evening? So what I want you to understand here is that the book of Revelation tells the story of the sweep of human history, beginning in John's day, culminating when Jesus comes again, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. So Revelation paints the picture of the sweep of human history. And so it is the story of Jesus through human history. You ever wonder, what's Jesus been doing since he died and rose again? Is he like on a 2,000-year vacation? Like, what's he doing? Took a trip to the heavenly Hawaii and is just chilling? Okay, I'm not trying to be irreverent here. The book of Revelation tells us what Jesus has been doing. The book of Revelation shows us what Jesus has been doing throughout the flow of human history. So, when I read the book of Revelation, when I teach on prophecy, number one, it's got to be about who? Jesus. Number two, it's got to be about Jesus in the context of what's happening, both in John's day and throughout the sweep of human history until the coming of our Lord. Now, I want to go to Revelation chapter 12, and in Revelation 12, I want to kind of break down some of these techniques I've talked to you about. So let's go there, Revelation 12, verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, John sees a great sign. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, this sign of a woman is really important. A woman represents the people of God. And we talked about this last night. Remember, in Isaiah 55, verse 4, it says, your maker is your what? Husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So in in at the time that Revelation was written, nobody had to explain to the church that this woman represents the people of God. Do you follow me here this evening? Because just like I don't have to explain to you what a stop sign means, that just has meaning for us today. And when you see the humanoid with like a little triangle here, right? We know that means the ladies' room. And when it's kind of blocky and it doesn't have a little triangle here, we know that means the men's room. So here in 2016, and we're trying to understand Revelation, it's really important for us to say, what do these signs mean? A sign appears, and he sees a woman. What does a woman mean in the Bible? A woman represents the people of God. Now, it's interesting. It says the woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Fascinating question for you here tonight. I actually asked my son this question many years ago, and he got it right. So let's see how you do tonight, okay? Where is the first place in the Bible that the sun and the moon and the stars appear? Okay, Genesis, good guess. Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. What role do the sun and the moon and the stars play? What's their job? To rule the day and the night. What do? They give light to the world. Now, I want you to follow. What is the sign language being communicated here in Revelation 12? You have the people of God. And they are clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars. The people of God are clothed with that which God has given to give light to the world. You follow me here? So John sees this sign. He sees the people of God in their responsibility to give light to the world. It says this. She was what? Pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, today, when we are pregnant, that is wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? Can you, and by the way, was being pregnant back then wonderful? Of course. It was also terrifying. The life expectancy for women in this time, some scholars have said, was their mid-20s. Being pregnant was a terrifying thing. Okay. How many of you know women who would have died, or maybe you are a woman who would have died without a cesarean or some kind of post-delivery medical care? Go ahead and raise your hands. I can tell you I'm married to one, and my best friend David Asterick, his wife would have died. There is no question. Being pregnant is a wonderful blessing in the Bible, but if you put yourself into the shoes of the people in the days of the Bible, it was also terrifying. This woman is pregnant, and she is crying out in pain as she was about to deliver. Now, fascinating idea here in the Old Testament about pregnant women. I want to take you there. It's in Micah chapter 4. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. When God's people were bad, okay? Are God's people ever bad? Does that ever happen? You better believe it. So in the Old Testament, when God's people were bad, he would allow their neighbors to come and bring judgment on them. You follow me here tonight, okay? So listen to what it says. Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in what? Labor. Okay. I'll tell you, when my wife had our first child, I mean, I was so grateful to God that there were women there because I couldn't handle it. Way too intense. Way too scary. way, way, I mean, nothing like I imagined it. 10x props to all women, right? Terrifying, painful. My wife went without medication, so it was crazy. So here, writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. The Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. So what's happening here in the Old Testament? What's happening here in the Old Testament is that God's people were rebellious and disobedient, and because of that, God was going to allow the Babylonians to take them captive. And their time in captivity was going to be agonizingly painful, like labor was painful. Does everybody follow this, yes or no? So here in Revelation 12, when you have God's woman in the pain of pregnancy, that is describing God's people, follow me, in the pain of being in exile. Now, what was it like in the days of Jesus? What was it like? The Jews were living under Roman occupation. Okay? In fact, it's interesting. They just found, you know, the city of Nazareth where Jesus grew up? Just near Nazareth, there's they found a Greek city named Sephora. And that Greek city is actually where the people of Nazareth worked. So you can imagine Jesus. He was a dirt poor day laborer, right? His dad was a carpenter. Well, they didn't really work with rock. They didn't work with trees. They worked with rock. And so Jesus' dad would have gone every day, walked the 3 miles from Nazareth to Sepphoris, and there in Sepphoris, Jesus and his father would have been day laborers working for enough money to feed the family for the day. Can you imagine that kind of life? Can you imagine going to work for a foreign army, rebuilding their military base and getting enough food for you and your family to maybe eat one or two meals a day if you're lucky? That was life. Now I want you to imagine all the Jews, except for maybe the 1 or 2 or 3% that had a different kind of life than that, 97% of them every day working for the man, not getting ahead, not having any food, not having any comfort, and they lived a brutal life. They were writhing in agony like a pregnant woman. They were in exile under the bondage of the Romans. Do you follow me here tonight? Yes or no? So God's people are in agony in the pain as she's about to give birth, just like the Old Testament said, in agony, writhe in agony, daughter of Zion, while in like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city and camp in the field. You must go to Babylon, but notice what God's going to do. What is God going to do? There you will be what? Rescued. There the Lord will what? Redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. So when you go into exile, that's a judgment from God, but God is good and he promises to rescue in you and to redeem you. In Micah chapter 5, we have the most incredible promise, just right after chapter 4 where we just read, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come one who will be what? Ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Okay, it's not Christmas, but what do we sing at Christmas? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Why do we sing that song? Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why do we care that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? We care that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because God's people, listen to me, were going to be writhing in agony like a woman crying out in birth pangs. God's people are going to be writhing in agony like a pregnant woman because they were suffering every single day under the hand of the man, the Roman Empire. They were writhing in agony, and God said, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to set you free. You are not stuck there, and I'm going to redeem you and deliver you from this little, weak, small town of Bethlehem. Out of the little town of Bethlehem, there's going to come, what's going to come out of Bethlehem? A what? A ruler. You guys are like pregnant women writhing in agony, but out of the little town of Bethlehem, a ruler is going to come. And check it out. This ruler, his origins are from old, from what? Ancient times. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal, pre-existent God of the Bible. Amen? What is Micah saying? Micah's saying, you guys' lives are agony. You're in exile, but Jesus, the ruler from the little town of Bethlehem, is going to come, and he is going to deliver you, and he's going to set you free. So, therefore, Israel will be, what's that word? That's a scary word, abandoned, until the time comes when she who is in labor bears a son. Now, she who is in labor bears a son. Who is the she who's in labor? We read that in chapter 4 of the same book. It is the daughter of Zion, God's people that are suffering because they're in exile. So when it says here in Revelation 12, again, I spent a lot of time telling you what the sign language means here. But it wouldn't have been hard for people who were saturated in the Old Testament. It wouldn't have been hard for them to hear this story immediately. There's a woman. She's supposed to be giving light to the world, but instead of giving light to the world, she's writhing in agony because she rebelled against God and she was stuck in captivity. But there is a promise that God was going to redeem his people. He was going to redeem his people because the ruler's going to come. The eternal, everlasting God is going to come from the little town of Bethlehem. And that Messiah is going to rescue and redeem his people. So Revelation 12, she was pregnant, cried out in pain, and was about to give birth. Verse 3, okay, you get the idea. Deliverance is here. But now, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Here we see a rival. As soon as Jesus is born, the great red dragon is going to attack him and kill him and devour him. Church, you know this story, right? You know this story. When Jesus was born, what happened? We call it the death of the innocents. Herod had every child under a certain age killed. Fortunately, Jesus, our Savior, had fled where? To Egypt. Revelation 12 here in sign language is telling us a very familiar story. It's telling us a very familiar story. Now, it's interesting, though. It's fascinating to me. Where does this dragon come from? We see the sign in heaven, but look here in verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Where is there war? War is in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Fascinating. There is a war in heaven now. We see in Revelation 12 here, we see a story that begins with God's people, the Jews, in agony and in exile and in oppression. And then we see the story that the Messiah comes, the little baby from Bethlehem, to redeem and rescue his people. And then we see that there is an arch rival to the ministry of Jesus, and that arch rival is a dragon, a great red dragon, that fights against Jesus from the moment of his birth, all throughout his ministry. And this great red dragon, he's in heaven. Here, the language my kids use, I think it's a very postmodern kind of language. It's the backstory, right? What's the backstory? If you were watching a movie, right? You're watching and you're getting the story, and then all of a sudden we cut back in time and we're seeing the backstory. What's going on here? Where did this dragon come from? Who is he? What's the problem here? And I want you to notice a couple of things here. Again, this is teaching you how to understand the sign language of Revelation. Notice the great red dragon. The great dragon was hurled down. What does it call him? It calls him the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Now, there are three texts that come to my mind, and there is probably more, and if you can come up with some more, I want to learn from you. There are three texts that come immediately to my mind when I read about this great dragon. Three texts: Isaiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Genesis. We're going to go in that order. Ezekiel 28. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to start in verse 13. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's talking about this king of Tyre, but he's a symbol of this dragon power. We know it's not just the king of Tyre because it says this. You were in where? Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Now, I put that three dots there to let you know that I'm not going to try to pronounce all those stones. I learned that after I mispronounced them a million times. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. So there's this beautiful angel who is an anointed guardian cherub in the presence of God in Eden. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. God made a beautiful, perfect, angelic being, and then he was perfect and blameless in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. What do you mean? What happened? Through your widespread, what's that word there? Trade. Now, I got to tell you something about the Hebrew language. Hebrew language is, they don't have a lot of words. Okay? Do you know what happens in languages without a lot of words? The words they do have lots and lots of meanings. You follow me here tonight? That's just the way it works. The less words you know, the more those words have to mean. Okay? Yeah, I know it's kind of funny, but it's the way, linguistically, it's the way words work. Okay? The word trade here, that's when you buy and sell stuff, right? When you're circulating, that's a good word for it. When you're circulating things. There are some people who deal in lies. You ever met those people? Yeah, you try to avoid those kind of people, don't you? Those are not fun people to be good friends with. Okay. The Hebrew word for trade here means buying and selling, trading stuff, but it also means gossip. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so I want you to follow. You've got this beautiful, perfect angel that lives in the presence of God, and all of a sudden, he chooses sin, and he begins to exercise widespread trade, he begins to deal in gossip. Now, when somebody tells lies about you, what's the best way to deal with that? What's the best way? If somebody says Nathan Renner is a bad person, what's the best way to prove them wrong? Do you think it killing them? Okay. Somebody's telling lies about that Nathan, he's a mean bully. Boom. You know what? You're not a mean bully. Okay. Do you think killing somebody that's lying about you is a good strategy for telling the truth about you? No. When the devil began to spread lies about the heart of God, the character of God, God was faced with a terrible dilemma. How do I tell the truth about myself when I've got an arch rival that's lying about me all the time? And you know what God said? God said, I'm going to let him do his thing, and I'm going to do my thing. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he lived his life doing nothing but self-sacrificing love. That's what his life was about. Other people, other people, other people. And on the cross, the devil put him there. And every lie the devil ever said about God, being selfish and tyrannical and controlling and vindictive, all of the lies the devil tells were totally proven false when Jesus gave his life for the very... Look, Jesus is the one that made the hand, that held the hammer, that drove the nails into his hands. Jesus made the people that killed him. God is a God of love and a God of self-sacrifice, not an angry, selfish, controlling, vindictive God. So the devil begins, this angel becomes the devil, and he begins to peddle lies. And so the Bible says, so I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. God's presence is often described as fiery. He's driven from God's presence. You became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the, what? Earth. That's what we read in Revelation 12. He was cast down to the earth. So here we see the story of the dragon. What's the backstory of the dragon? He was a beautiful, perfect angel that corrupted himself, and then he began to tell lies about the character of God, and God let him do it. And God began to tell the truth about himself in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the backstory here in Revelation. We see the same thing in Isaiah 14. How have you fallen from heaven, King James? O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the assembly. That's the presence of God in the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like who? The Most High. Revelation 12 tells the story. God's people are in agony. I hope you felt the agony of the oppressor ruling over God's people. And they were writhing in agony, feeling abandoned and alone until the Messiah comes from O little town of Bethlehem. And when Messiah comes, his arch rival, who lived with him in heaven, immediately seeks to destroy and kill him. Now, back there in Revelation, we emphasize that this dragon is called the what? Ancient serpent. We looked at some of the background, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. The ancient serpent points us to Genesis chapter 3, our first parents. Now the serpent, this is Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Now, I want you to notice something here. When God commanded, church, you've got to hear this. This is incredibly important. When God commanded, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Question for you. Is that a command of abundance or a command of restriction? Think before you answer. That is a command of incredible abundance. Right? The earth is filled with all kinds of trees, all kinds of food, and God says, "You can eat from all of it. There's just one you can't." That's a command of abundance. Now, I want you to notice what the serpent does. And by the way, I want to ask you, have you ever had this same experience with the serpent? The serpent comes and says, "Did God really say you must not eat from what? Any tree in the garden?" You know what the serpent does? He transforms God's commands of abundance. Listen to me now. Into commands of restriction. Did you get that? He transforms God's commands of abundance into commands of restriction. When you feel like God's commands are hemming you in, when you feel like God's commands are not in the realm of abundance, but they're in the realm of restriction, you can be certain that the serpent is talking. Did you catch that? Because the truth about God's commands are incredibly liberating. God said, "If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." What does the serpent say? "You will not certainly die. For the serpent said to the woman, 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What has the serpent just said here? The serpent has said that God is keeping you down. He's keeping you from good. The woman saw the tree. The fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. We're going to pause there. Okay. Anybody here like to eat healthy? You're like, you know what? I'm kind of, health matters to me. Anybody here? Okay. When I make decisions, I like to eat healthy too. When I make decisions about what to eat, you know what questions I ask? Is this good for food? Right? And then I go to the grocery store. I'm like, oh yeah, this is good for food. These apples are good for food. And then do I look for the nastiest, rottenest apples, or do I look for ones that are pleasing to the eye? I look for ones that are what? Pleasing to the eye. And then I look for food that will make me wise. I want food that's, do I want to eat ding-dongs? Right? Do I want to eat food that's going to make me ding-dongy? Okay. No offense if you had ding-dongs before you came tonight. I'm not judging you. Okay. Okay. The point is, was Eve's strategy a reasonable strategy? Come on now. It was absolutely reasonable, but it was dead wrong because it contradicted the commands of God. Do you get me here tonight, church? Okay. What are we seeing about the way the ancient serpent works? He tells lies about the character of God. He tells lies about the laws of God. He makes people think that God is not in the mode of blessing, but in restriction. You see how the ancient serpent works. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and at that moment they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves for themselves, and then they hear God coming, And God says, where are you? Now, God must have done that in a very nice way, because when I've lost my cool and I say to my kids, where are you? They don't say anything, right? But when I'm nice and they've blown it and I'm like, hey, guys, where you at? What's up? Then they open up. You see what I'm saying? My wife is really good at teaching me how to get them to open up. She's a magician with kids. Me, she's helping me. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Well, we heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, oh, it's the woman's fault. She gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it's the serpent's fault. Now here in verse 15, notice what God says. I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is talking to the serpent. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now listen to this. Genesis 3 verse 15 is a promise that the woman is going to have a child and the child is going to crush the head of the serpent. Somebody better say amen to that. That is good news. In fact, what do we have in Genesis 3? We have everything we have in Revelation 12. We have a serpent, a woman, and a child. That's exactly what we have in Revelation 12. A serpent, a woman, and a child. You know what Revelation 12 is telling us is this. Jesus has come, and he has crushed the head of the serpent. That's what Revelation 12 is telling us. It's telling us that story in sign language. In sign language. Let's go there. I don't know what's... Oh, there we go. Thank you. Revelation 12, verse 7. Let's look at the story then. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels were hurled with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power. The devil was permanently kicked out of heaven, and when he was permanently kicked out of heaven, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, the devil received the permanent exile from heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night, he has been what? Hurled down. The Messiah has come. He's crushing the head of the serpent. He's liberating the people of God. In fact, notice the people of God. What does it say now? What does it say? They triumphed over him. That's awesome news. They triumphed over him. Forever, God's people were in agony like a woman writhing in pain of labor. And Messiah comes from the little town of Bethlehem, and he crushes the head of the serpent. And now God's people, rather than being in exile, they are triumphing over the serpent. Now, I got to tell you this. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's so many sermons in here, I could go all night. And they did not love their lives so as to shrink from death. Now, check this out. If you lived in the same neighborhood as the devil and he got evicted, how would you feel? I'd be stoked, right? I can say stoked over here on the Central Coast, can I? I would be stoked. I would be thrilled. And that's exactly what Revelation 12:12 says. The devil has been booted out of heaven. God's people are triumphing over him. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Uh-oh. But woe to you, to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the devil was defeated at the cross, and he was kicked out of heaven, and he can't be there accusing you. Notice, it says this. We got to go there, verse 11. Verse 10, the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuse them before our God day and night has been what? Hurled down. Ha! Good news! The devil that accuses you in the heavenly temple, he's been evicted. Bad news. He's now lives in your neighborhood. And he's not happy. Now, we're running out of time here because we got another sermon to preach and we got to give you a break. But I want you to notice right here, what does he do when he is kicked out of heaven? When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth. I love that, right? Do you ever have a moment of self-realization? And you're like, ding, the light comes on. The devil realizes that he's been licked, that Jesus triumphed over him, that he can't go accuse God's people in heaven anymore. And when he realizes he's stuck here on earth and he can no longer pursue and persecute and attack Jesus, he turns his attention to Jesus' people. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He begins to attack the people of God. The woman, and we're going to go into this in more detail in a couple nights. I'm just going to finish out the chapter here. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a times and a half a time. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. We're going to identify the Antichrist. Come back Wednesday night, and we're going to talk about what a times and a half a time means. From his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman. There's all Old Testament language here. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, it's just jumping off the page. The earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river and the dragon had spewed out. The attacks of Satan against the church were so effective. Church, this is history. The devil's been attacking the church from word go. And his attacks were, listen to me, largely successful. How do we know that his attacks were successful? The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the, what's that word there? The rest of her offspring. The old King James, I know some of you out there tonight have it. It says the remnant of her offspring. The devil has been attacking the church throughout history. Attack, 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 attack. And he reduced it to the remainder, the rest. And how does it describe it? I should have chosen a different translation here. I'm sorry. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. I picked a good one here. I'm sorry. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Wow. Church, that's it. Our gathering tonight, that's our message. God's people were in the agony of exile, and Jesus redeemed and rescued them, defeated Satan, and Satan was mad about it, and so he attacked the church again, and he's been attacking the church throughout history, and God has his, in this text, we have the final sort of spotlight on God's people, and God's people keep the commandments of God and believe the testimony of Jesus, that is the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. And so church tonight, my appeal for us, okay, we talked about how to study the Bible, right? How to study Revelation. Revelation is about Jesus in history, written in sign language. We go to the Old Testament, we see what the sign language means, then the message of Revelation just jumps right off the page. Amen? And what is the message of Revelation 12 that jumps off the page? God's people were in agony of exile and the pain and the suffering of Roman rule, and Jesus Christ comes and redeems and rescues and defeats Satan and triumphs over Satan. And what does Satan do? He turns his rage from Jesus to Jesus' people, and he attacks the church and whittles the church down to a group of people who say, you know what? We're not buying Satan's lies about who God is. We believe the truth, the testimony of Jesus. And we're not buying Satan's lies about God's law, his commandments. No, Satan sold Eve and Adam that bill of goods. We're not deceived by that. We are committed to the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus Christ. Tonight, church, my hope, my prayer for us is that we, look, we've looked at God's story. That we would put our story into the right part of God's story. You hear what I'm saying? We've looked at God's story, this big narrative of what Jesus is doing, and where do we want our story to fit into this story? I want my story to fit right there, holding on to the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus. That's where I want my story. Let's pray. God in heaven, oh, I just thrill to see your story played out in history. The way you rescue and redeem and triumph and deliver. Oh, God, you are so good. Lord, I want my story where your story is. I want my story there. I want to make an appeal tonight as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you want your story right there where God's story is? You want your story to be what God's story? Go ahead and raise your hand up and just say, yes, Lord, my story with your story. I want to believe the truth about Jesus and live my life loyal to him. God in heaven, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.